Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We encourage you to worship in the safety of your own home and worship with us. We have 21 international radio broadcasts going out to all the earth and 6 national radio broadcasts in which we blanket the earth between 5 and 7 times. We want to encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We've been getting some statistics from our website, And the statistics that we've been getting has been just a fraction of what the actual hits that we've been getting on that website. And we didn't know that until we got on our server, and we found out last month we had 143,887 people that took written lessons on our website. 143,000. Absolutely amazing that that could happen from this little church. We take very serious going to all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. We're here to encourage people that helps on the way, that we're going to go through the Bible, the entire Bible this year, and so you keep tuning in, same time, same station, and you'll begin to understand the Bible. You'll be able to go through the whole Bible this year. Why us? Why a poor inner city congregation? Why should we preach the gospel to the whole wide world? Well, so that no man could boast, because only God could do this. We can't do this. Yesterday, the horse that won the Kentucky Derby, Ginger, was always a Kentucky Derby fan. And the horse that won the Kentucky Derby was always dreaming. Well, that sounds like us, doesn't it? Because we're always dreaming. We're dreaming that we can do what the Lord told us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know where God is? God's where wonderful things are being done with nothing. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance, the subsistence, the platform, the foundation. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? Well, we hope to feed the poor. Well, we hope to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. We hope to help people. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where real Bible faith is, there'll be evidence of. Preaching the gospel to the whole wide world is serious business. And why should we be allowed to be the ones to do this? Well, because Jesus Christ said to do it, number one. And number two, we've proven that we can do all things through God who strengthens us here. We prepared ourselves to do it, and we are doing it, and we're going to all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Who I am doesn't matter, but what matters is that we're here to announce to you, our radio audience, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we want to give you that opportunity of everlasting life. Help's on the way. You're going to get to go through the Bible this year. And so we'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, and you can see all kinds of written lessons. You can take all manner of study. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to talk about the call of Isaiah to be a prophet this morning. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was supposed to be probably a cousin to Isaiah, the Jews say. And so Isaiah had his eyes on his cousin, probably his favorite cousin, his uncle's son. He loved Uzziah. And so in the days that Uzziah died, and God is interested in getting our eyes off of earthly things and on a heavenly king instead of an earthly king. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train or his robe filled the temple. He sees a vision of God in the temple, and he is so big he is lifted up, and his whole robe filled the temple. Verse 2. Above it stood seraphim. Each had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4. And the posts of the door were moved. It was like an earthquake when these seraphim cried, Holy, 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 because they were holy themselves. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house, or the temple, was filled with smoke. In 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, talks about how when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Shekinah righteousness of God descended from heaven and started the first fire on the altar. And then the righteousness of God went and dwelt behind the veil, above the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies. And the holy righteousness of God, it's referred to as the Shekinah, Hebrew word, righteousness of God, filled the temple. And it said that the smoke thereof, and the author can't think of a better word to use other than smoke, the smoke just drove everybody out of the house with the righteousness of God, that God is so righteous. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Those serpents and angels and all the heavenly hosts were able to holler, holy, holy, holy to God. And Isaiah knows that he's not holy and no man is holy. Woe is me. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Hebrew words are, for my mouth is shut. I can't speak. Isaiah is just totally overwhelmed with the holiness and the righteousness of God. God is so different than us. He is so high and exalted, and we are so low and have fallen so far. It's not like a little difference. It's a huge difference, the difference between us, sinful people, and God Himself. Verse 6, then flew one of the serpents to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with thongs off the altar. Now, the altar is the place of sacrifice, which was a type, a shadow of the new thing that was to come. And so this place of sacrifice out here is where the lamb was taken and his throat was cut and the blood was offered. This is the place of sacrifice, just a shadow of the sacrifice of Christ, where Christ was offered for our eternal sacrifice. He is the one, his blood, the lamb called from the foundation of the world, is the one whose salvation and pardon we must see. Verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. God is willing to look over his sin, pardon him, look over his sin. Verse 8, and also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Well, we're always dreaming over here, and so we're interested in that. Here we are, Lord, send us. We're ready to go. We're ready to go to the whole wide world and preach the gospel to the whole wide world. We want to do more than what we're doing now. Last week, we began looking at our marching orders, which are found in the Great Commission. One of the accounts in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach, and that word there is mathaneuro, it means to disciple, to make a believer. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, everybody, not just Americans, everybody. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. In Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If everybody's to hear, every creature needs to hear. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. All preachers do not do the work of an evangelist. Most would not be permitted to take the time necessary to deliver a proper gospel sermon to the whole wide world. What other congregation on the face of the earth will allow their preacher to preach for an hour? I mean, that's what it takes to make an hour radio program, is it takes about 53 minutes of a sermon. Where else on earth can you do that? Well, we decided a long time ago that this was our goal at this church, that if you don't like the Bible, if you're not interested in learning the Bible, you're at the wrong place. You need to go on down the road. There's some place down the road that'd be glad to give you all that cool whip that you want. There's no problem at all. And so you go on down the road. That's fine. But what we're going to do here is that we're going to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Because this is right here in the middle of the inner city, and nobody's going to come here, only missionaries. People like y'all are the only people going to come here. So we're always dreaming, and help's on the way. We're going to be going through the entire Bible this year.
I've got cataracts, and it's going to take me about a month to 6 weeks to get these straightened out. Then as soon as I have these straightened out, we're going to start Genesis and go through the Bible, and I'm going to teach a seed lesson this coming year, God willing. We want to ask y'all to, again, go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Remember Isaiah now, Isaiah 6:8. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who shall go for us?" And then said I, "Here am I, send me." And so go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Words mean things. Even the translators in the King James translation of the Bible mistranslated that Matthew 28:18, where he said, "Go and teach all nations." You don't convert people by teaching them. You convert people by preaching to them. Then after they're converted, then you teach them. Words mean something, as we're going to see. Preaching corrupts the preacher, caruso. I preach the kerygma, and the speech, or the preaching, and its associated words. Euangelis, the evangelist. Euangelion, the gospel. Euangeliazu, I preach the gospel, frequently occur in the Greek Christian scriptures. It is an associated word to angelos, which we get angel from, and also means messenger. And so if a preacher is to announce and to be a messenger, he's to bring the message of the good news. They are completely different words from didaskala and didasku, I teach, didaskala, a doctrine, and didaskalos, a teacher. Alexander Campbell said regarding the distinction that no two such families of words of so many branches and so large a currency are more distinguished and more frequently distinguished in the whole nomenclature of Christian scripture. Scripture distinguishes between the two words, preaching and teaching. And of course, Alexander Campbell also said, no inspired writer ever called a distinction without there being a difference. In other words, if there wasn't a difference in these two words, if they didn't mean two different things, God wouldn't have used two different words. He's not in the business of confusing us. We're in the business of confusing ourselves. He's in the business of giving us straight information. And so this is totally confused today by most preachers. In other words, preaching and teaching are two separate things. We're commanded to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, the Old Testament scriptures. The scriptures that we find in the Old Testament that are prophecies of Christ, that he fulfilled over 350 prophecies of himself. Early preaching had not to do with tenets or doctrines such as we see today, but with precepts to be obeyed. Because the Word, Jesus Christ, has become flesh and died on a tree for us personally. Because of that, we are to obey God. These precepts are extremely important that we do what he tells us to do. Preaching is not to impart Church of Christ orthodox views or doctrine, but is rather is to thunder through the lost mind, emotion, intellect, and memory, and to bring those people to godly sorrow and repentance. Real Bible belief, faith, and trust in God, according to the scriptures, trust with reliance that God will save me, not because I feel saved, but because God said he would, and God can't lie. And so God has said that he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, so you can take God at his word. This is one of the great precepts of God. If you'll just accept him in his word, come to him based on the basis that he has told you, he will save you. In Romans chapter 6, then, once you know the precept, that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then what comes naturally? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that doesn't even believe in the first place, he's not going to go on and get baptized. It's not going to do him a bit of good. So he that believeth not should be damned. How do we equate baptism with this gospel? Well, if you understand the precepts that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how do you apply that to your life? God wants you to die to sin. He wants you to be buried also. And he wants you to rise to walk in newness of life. How's he going to do that? In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Know you not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. There's the death. The gospel's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Therefore, we are buried. There's burial with him by death, that like as Christ was raised, there's resurrection by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. So God wants you to come to a state of repentance that you're sorry for your sins. You're going to try to go forward and do better. You're going to try not to sin anymore. You're going to die to sin, be buried in a watery grave, and rise to walk in newness of life. Some of us, God has to continue to forgive every day. I'm one of those. Has any of y'all got that kind of problem too? I mean, I pray to him every day and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Every time I think of his holiness, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Man, I'm nothing like that. And so my mouth is shut too. And it's only the fact that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb that I now have the Holy Spirit in my heart, that now I've prepared myself that I can preach and teach, because I'm not worthy to do this. Alexander Campbell also wrote, baptism has no abstract efficacy. In other words, baptism itself is not going to save anybody. Without previous faith in the blood of Christ, in deep and unfeigned repentance before God, neither immersion in water or any other action can secure the blessings of peace and pardon, see the Christian Baptist College Press. The preacher announces the wonderful works of God in Christ. He is to quote, read, reason, state, and illustrate the great gospel facts. I am supposed to help you understand the Bible, what the Bible is teaching, the fact that there's one story in the whole book, that Christ, the Messiah, is coming. He's going to live a perfect, sinless life. He's going to die as a sacrifice for the world. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again the third day. All of those things are prophesied 300 times in your Old Testament. We're going to read and study next year. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching. You can also get there by www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of a cappella singing. Can you imagine 143,000 written lessons last month? It's amazing, absolutely amazing. In fact, our server people told us that we have burned up that server. We need to get another server, that our server is past its longevity of life issue, and we need to migrate to another server. So y'all be praying about that. We can get all that worked out again. Again, the preacher announces the wonderful works of God in Christ. In Luke chapter 24, in Luke's account of this great commission, we're going to see Luke giving his account beginning in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, when he told them about his death, burial, and resurrection, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The Old Testament scriptures had to be fulfilled. He had been telling the apostles that, but they thought that he was just speaking in parables. They thought that he was speaking allegorically, or he was speaking metaphorically. They didn't realize that he was being literal, that he was really going to die on a tree, that he was really going to be buried, that he was really going to rise again. They just couldn't get that in their mind. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now that verse 45 in the Greek, that he opened their understanding, it indicates that he got his point across. that he was able to get across to them, that they finally woke up, they finally realized. Here they've seen him die on the cross, they've seen him buried in a tomb, now they've seen him risen from the dead. They can't believe it for the joy of being with him. They're with him 40 days. You think a spirit of spook could fool you for 40 days? I mean, he ate with them. He said, touch me, feel me. Many times did he meet with them. So the gospel that we believe in is the gospel that is the eyewitness testimony from the apostles and in the New Testament. Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now notice that two things are going to be preached. Repentance, it means that you change your mind about what you think about God and about doing right and doing wrong. Repentance and remission of sins. Now remission of sins means forget, forgive. God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with you. Just like a handshake agreement, he's willing to enter into a covenant relationship with you and save you based on one thing, you coming to him in the appointed way. You repenting, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the world beginning in Jerusalem. So, that first sermon, Peter should have preached something about repentance and remission of sins if he did his job right. The same author writes Luke that writes the book of Acts. So now if we look in the book of Acts at the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sins. Did Peter preach repentance and remission of sins? Yes, he did. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then Acts 2:38 says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. We encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Apostle Paul charged Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. In 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 3 at verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You ever feel persecuted? Yeah. You ever feel like you got problems? Yeah, problems galore. Everybody who tries to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. Your boss is not going to like you. There's going to be problems. There's going to always be problems, mainly because you're a Christian and because you're trying to do better. You'll be punished for that. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I don't know how it could get much worse than what it is, but it surely would. Wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Notice that the people who do the deceiving are also deceived their own selves. All you got to do is listen to a politician. It doesn't matter which party, you can see that they both have drank the Kool-Aid. They both believe their same lies. They believe their own stuff. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul had taught him. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice this verse, that from a child, that's a hyperbole. A hyperbole is a figure of speech, an exaggeration, a holy exaggeration. In other words, Timothy couldn't remember a time in his life that he did not know the Bible. He was raised with the Bible all his life. It's talking about the Old Testament scriptures here. He was raised with the Bible all his life. It's from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, the word here is grammar, which is the sacred writings or the Old Testament. He has always known the Old Testament. But notice back to this verse 15, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament could not save you. All it could do is point you to Christ. The Old Testament didn't have the ability to save. It just put off sin from one day of atonement to the next year, to the next day of atonement, to the next year, to the next day of atonement. Sins were just put off, pushed off, until the Messiah, the Christ, could come to take away sin. So even those who were saved back here under this Old Testament period, every person from Adam all the way up through the thief on the cross, they were all saved by looking forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah and Him paying the full sacrifice for our sins. So the all Scripture being able to save us here, this verse 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Old Testament faith, if it wasn't in Christ Jesus, couldn't save. Even Old Testament faith had to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Scholars agree today that this verse applies to the Old Testament. All learned men understand that. But the error comes when some of them also make the next verse refer to the Old Testament too, on the premise that the New Testament at Paul's time of writing this had not yet been written. You got to understand that these people who claim to be scholars today, well, they're enlightened, they call themselves. They call themselves progressive. They don't believe in miracles because they don't believe in God. And so they have to take the miracles out of the Bible. And so they call themselves enlightened people. And they say, well, those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, could not have been written in the first century because they all prophesy the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and nobody can prophesy anything. So they don't believe in prophecy. And so they have to late date the New Testament because the New Testament proves itself. And this is what we're going to do this year. We're going to prove to you over and over and over again by the preponderance of the evidence the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and God speaks through His Word. We're going to prove that to you over and over and over again. Most of the New Testament had already been written by the time that Paul writes this 2 Timothy. In fact, the 15 books of the New Testament prior to 2 Timothy had all been written by then, with the exception of the Gospel of John, maybe. The other books of the New Testament will be written very shortly, or being written at that very time that he writes this, about 64 A.D., For 3 full decades, it's been 34 years since the death of Christ. Jerome tells us that Matthew wrote the gospel first in Hebrew according to his own language, and then went on his first missionary journey in 37 A.D. And then he says that everyone took the Logos and abridged it. In other words, Mark took the Gospel of Matthew and took from it and made the Gospel of Mark. And that Luke took the Gospel of Matthew and took from it from other sources and made the Gospel of Luke. And that's exactly how the New Testament was written. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. A different Greek word is used here. Graphe instead of gramma. And so this word here, Scripture, is Paul is letting us know in verse 15 that the Old Testament's inspired by God. And now he's letting us know in verse 16 that not only is the Old Testament inspired, but the New Testament, everything that's been written in the New Testament is inspired by God too. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theopapneustos, God breathed. He breathed out the very words through the prophet's mouth. God breathed these words through the prophet. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, and so I can use Scripture to teach you, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This clause again, all Scripture, graphy in distinction to the sacred writings which were mentioned in the verse in front of it. All Scripture means everything which through the testimony of the Holy Spirit and the church throughout all of history recognized as being the canonical Scripture. Just think about this. In a Mediterranean world here, in this area right here, the Mediterranean, the Bible spread and went everywhere. And so the church in Alexandria, they had a copy of the Bible. The church in Rome had a copy of the Bible. The church in Thessalonica had the copy of the Bible. All of these churches copied and had many copies of the Bible. Where you see in the book of Revelation, it says to the angel of the church of Ephesus and so forth. Angel is messenger. They had a messenger system, like the Pony Express before there was ever a telegraph. This messenger took word from Jerusalem, and he took it to Antioch. And Antioch took it and sent it to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica took it and sent it to Berea, and on and on and on. And they had a messenger system of being able to swap these documents out, just as Paul told them to do. And this was accomplished early in the New Testament. Amazingly, Christianity is persecuted for 300 years. They burned every Bible that they could find. They burned every Christian they could find. They killed every Christian they could possibly kill. And yet, when they began to put the Bible together in 325 A.D., when the Edict of Nilan had put an end to the persecution of Christianity, and Constantine ordered 50 copies of the Bible, then the church had to figure out, well, what is the Bible? And so they look at Antioch, and they've got a set of scriptures that they believe in. And guess what? It's the same set of scriptures that they believed in Rome. And guess what? It's the same set of scriptures that they believed in Alexandria and Egypt. And guess what? It's the same set of scriptures that they had at Thessalonica, and on and on and on. And so the Scripture, the canon of Scripture, has come to us and is without dispute because it was decided on by the whole church. The whole church independently made these decisions of what books made it into the Bible and what books were spurious and was not to be considered in the Bible. Verse 16 again, a great verse. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good work. And again, Jerome tells us that Matthew wrote his gospel almost three decades before Paul wrote this. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. This is a charge to evangelists. This is what I seek to do. I seek to do what the charge of an evangelist is. I'm an evangelist. I'm not a teacher. I teach too, but I'm mainly an evangelist. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word, the foremost job of an evangelist. Something of what this means has been lost in the modern definition of preaching. The true meaning is herald the word of God. The eternal struggle that has gone on from the Garden of Eden all through history, this eternal struggle, the fact that Christ, the Messiah, is coming, he's going to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again the third day, and our forgiveness can be procured through that. This eternal struggle is what we're to preach. Preach the word. Herald. You know, you don't teach men news, you announce news. Now, on the news today, we've got people on both parties that are trying to teach people news. But announcing news is the way that news is conveyed to people. You announce news. Hey, guess what? The Japs bombed Pearl Harbor. That was an announcement. Well, that's the same way that Jesus was announced to the world. Hey, guess what, guys? The Son of God has come and been born and lived a perfect sinless life and was murdered and died on a tree, and your sins can now be forgiven. And so this announcement went out to all the world. And they conquered the whole wide world in the first century because they did what they were told. And that's what we're doing. We're doing what we've been told. Preach the word. Herald the word of God. Kaufman, who's one of the greatest Bible scholars in the 20th century, and there's nobody like him in the 21st century, said that real preaching, when compared to the brilliant little intellectual essays that are just as suitable for the Elks Club or the Kiwanis Club as for church, are the stock and trade of modern preaching. They simply do not qualify as preaching in the New Testament framework of preaching. All of this idea of this cool whip religion like we're having today that the change movement has brought about in the churches of Christ. And hey, out there, Abilene, we're talking to you in Oklahoma City. We broadcast in Abilene and Oklahoma City because, you know, Abilene's kind of like Jerusalem. In Oklahoma City, it's got OU up there. If we don't start hearing some people from Abilene and OU, then we're going to shake the dust off our feet. We're going to go on and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We're going to take the money that we're spending in Abilene and the money that we're spending in Oklahoma City, and we're going to send it to Africa because there are people over there that will listen to it. And there are people in China that will listen to it. And there are people in India that will listen to it. And there are people all over Europe that will listen to it. It's absolutely amazing. You know, sitting in this room right now today is some of our partners. There are three people here who partner with us that pays for radio broadcasts that go out. These three people don't even know each other. But isn't that amazing that the contribution of a person could pay to send the gospel to all the world? Well, it can right here at Main Street. So you could be a missionary and come here once a month, and you could put your little old $300 in the pot. That's all it takes to send the gospel to Africa. All it takes to send the gospel to China and India and the whole Pacific is $300. It costs $400 to send it to Europe, all of North Africa, and all the Middle East. It's amazingly inexpensive. And so instead of taking a big salary, and instead of driving a new Cadillac, I drive a 1995 Buick. I used to have holes in my socks. You remember I showed y'all last year, but I've got three new pair of socks, and so I can't say that anymore. But, you know, guess what? This is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful thing to spend it on the Lord instead of spending it on ourselves. To feed the poor with the contribution instead of all of us. How wonderful it is. I'm too fat now. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Linsky said many preachers should be a herald, should be announcing the word of God, and are simply not, must stammer and blush when they face the appearance of Christ in his kingdom. Reprove means to censure as for a fault, to express disapproval of their actions, certainly a totally lost art in modern preaching, Kaufman said. Rebuke, this is an even stronger word. That means to reprove sharply, to reprimand with authority. The preacher should never forget whose word it is that he's preaching. So it's not the preacher that matters, it's the message that matters. What matters is that the message go out. It doesn't matter who I am, it matters what the message is. And so that's the important thing. With all long suffering and doctrine, the love of God should be evident in the tenderness of the evangelists. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll tell them what they want to hear, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables or into myths. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Preachers, I want to encourage you to stay with the book. I was encouraged last month. Over 2,400 churches came to our website and got those written lessons. and got those sermons last month. Isn't that amazing? If we've got 2,400 preachers preaching the kind of stuff that we preach here, boy, we made some progress, because the cool whip will have to make place for the Word of God again. Preachers, stay with the book. Always remember, the Bible is the greatest story ever told. And our job is to just tell those stories that are already there. We can't improve on a story that's already told. And preachers need to remember that they're not psychologists, psychiatrists, and things of that nature. That all of this prosperity gospel and all this stuff, there's no room for all of that in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same," not something different, not something new, "the same, commit thou to faithful men that'll be able to teach others also." Paul, first generation. Timothy, second generation. "Commit thou to faithful men," third generation, "that'll be able to teach others also," fourth generation. Paul didn't understand the Bible was going to change with the times. They tell you today, get with it, guys. Come on, let's get modern. Let's get speed in here. God didn't tell us to change with the times. He told us the same thing that the apostles taught. Keep teaching. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep teaching. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Let's look at the psalmist for a minute. Psalms 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God. NASA astronaut James Irwin stood on the moon in 1971, and it was dead and desolate, and everything on the moon was dead. And he looked at the living earth in front of him, and he said that right then he began to believe in God. And he came back and dedicated his life for a search of Noah's Ark over on Mount Ararat before he died. He died just a few years later. James Irwin, he could see the difference between life and death. And so one of the things that all of these evolutionists have got to get you to believe in is the spontaneity. How did life form? Where did life ever come from? I was watching some shows on Africa, on nature, the other day. And at the end of the Cape of Africa, right down here at the very bottom of Africa, the currents run together. The warm water current runs into the cold water current right there. And so they were showing, they were following millions and millions and millions of little salmon going through the water, being chased by millions of dolphins, who were being chased by thousands of killer sharks, tiger sharks, that was being chased by whales. And so all of these little salmon ran up to the cold water and they could go no further. And so the dolphins began to feed on the salmon, and the shark, they began to circle, and they've got a way of doing things that they figure out who's the biggest, and biggest gets to eat first. So the biggest tiger shark gets to eat first, and then here comes the whale, and he eats them all. And it's amazing how whales eat. They go way down to bottom, and they come up, and they open their mouth, and they just scoop up everything. And all that water's running through their gills, and everything that gets caught in their mouth, when they break the surface of the water, they just got a mouthful. How did all that life just happen? It just happened in a petri dish? Come on, guys, this is crazy. The diversity of life. Kingfish in Africa, an ocean fish, go up a river and they just all circle in a circle, and nobody knows why they do it. And they're just singing praises to God. And the deer in Africa, they dance for joy when there's nobody around. You should see it. It's amazing. The whole creation of God. Where did all of this come from? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you guys believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, there's no reason for you to be lost. There's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins. March right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here now and you're ready to become a Christian, you have sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing? We have coming this morning Alvina. She's been coming to our Wednesday night class and studying with us. Alvina, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go on over here, sister, we'll baptize you right away. And what naturally happens is she brings the ones most dearest to her. She brought her daughter. Carmen, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go on over here and we'll baptize you right away. Michael?
Yes, sir.
How long have you been coming here, brother?
It's about my third time.
Third time. Sure appreciate it. And I'm glad that you've been studying with us. Michael, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yeah, repent.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go ahead over here and we'll baptize you right away, brother. Wonderful day.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far, and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.